All right, tonight if you have your Bibles, we're in the last chapter of the book of Luke, 24th chapter. And we've been looking in the book of Hebrews because, well, let's pick up the context here. Jesus was, there were two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. And Jesus met them along the way. And then he said to them in verse 25, then he said unto them, they recounted how the Christ, that they believed that he was the Christ and that he had been crucified and so forth. And it seemed as though all of the things that he taught them and all the things that he promised would happen, that they never ever heard it. And we know how that works. You know, sometimes you're attuned and listen, and you hear virtually every word, and you're following along. And other times the mind drifts. You can be watching me speak, but you're off fishing or doing something. I don't know what, you know. Sometimes our attention span's pretty short. But Jesus said, promise the disciples, again and again and again, that he would be crucified, he would be buried, and that he would rise again the third day. And it was just as though he had never ever said it to them. It just fell on deaf ears. So he said, then he said unto them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. So then he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by the term scriptures there, you know, the New Testament is being written now in this age in which Luke has written the book of Luke. But at the point of time when our Lord was speaking to them, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And if you start in Genesis and go through, you know, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it doesn't make any difference, really, which book you're in. You can find something about the Christ in virtually every book of the Old Testament scriptures, or something about the person and work of the Spirit of God, or, you know. But it's in the Old Testament in what we would call shadows and types. And so without the Spirit of God to quicken our minds, we can read scripture, and many people, you know, people are always, well, read your Bible. And I can remember it was, and paint your wagon, you know. And Lee Marvin was playing the part. And he was, you know, drunk as usual. And this rather self-righteous, quote-unquote, Christian woman was staying in his house. Therefore, he couldn't stay there. because he and Clint Eastwood were sharing the same wife, you know. She said that Clint Eastwood was her husband, so she couldn't say that Ben Rumson was her husband. And, you know, that's the sin nature. That's the world, you know. And people try to pretend that things like that don't happen. They happen every day, you know. It's constant. It's what man enjoys in this world. If sin weren't fun, if sin wasn't enjoyable, we wouldn't have a problem. But, the baser things of this world, you know, can bring people a certain level of pleasure. And the devil knew that and deceived Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which actually is the basis of all of the religious systems of the world, man's morality. And if you say anything against morality, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you? Are you one of those people that teach, let sin so that grace might abound? Nobody that ever understood the grace of God ever said, let's sin that grace might abound. But when we sin, grace does abound because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And the Jews couldn't keep the law, but they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, we can't keep the law. The disciples couldn't keep the law. Nobody in the New Testament era could keep the law. And for the entire period of time of the law, 1,500 years, no one kept that law but God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was prophesied. You go back in the Old Testament and you read in Isaiah and you read in the Psalms. Psalm 22, for example, describes the events on the cross of Calvary, you know, in poetic language, yes, but it's all there. So this is what Jesus was doing, and we went to the book of Hebrews and read from about the 6th chapter through the 10th chapter to see, you know, to limit it, the scope of it, to get it in a small enough package where we could teach it, to show how that Jesus began at Moses and the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as he did that, he began at Moses and the prophets. I just quoted that verse, now verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. All of a sudden, they realized who he was. Now, whether, you know, God just made it impossible for them to recognize him, whether a miracle was required here or not, or whether it was just the fact that it was cold and the Jews would flip a hood up, you know, and you know, there's all these thieves on the streets, they all wear their hoodies, you know. That would be basically all that would be necessary to, you know, and we're not, it's getting towards evening. The sun's getting lower and lower, and so it could be all explained naturally, but it probably God interceded and didn't allow them to recognize who he was. And so, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. He just disappeared. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, and this is what we attempt to do every time we preach, is the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. But each of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are, at the moment of our salvation, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that doesn't mean, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we can learn everything by ourselves. Yeah. Otherwise, there would be no reason for a church, and there would be no reason for a pastor, or teachers, and those various gifts of the ministry. But so we're called together, and as Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you can make the Bible mean just about anything you want to make it mean. If you jump out a verse of Scripture here, take it out of context and put it with another verse of Scripture there, and that's how the cults were formed. That's how the false religious systems of this world that say they believe in the Lord, that's how they establish their own doctrines. But when you rightly divide the Word of God, that is, put the pieces of the puzzle in the right place, then there's only one picture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when the Jews promised that they would keep the law, and God promised certain blessings to them if they kept the law, they couldn't keep the law. God knew it beforehand. God is omniscient. Okay? But the Jews didn't know it. Okay? And most people under the canopy of Christianity don't know it either, that you cannot satisfy God by a moral life. Now, don't misunderstand. Being lawful and doing the right thing is far better than being unlawful and doing the wrong thing. But you can't get to heaven that way. The only way you can get to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ, because God demands perfection. And if you fail in one point, the Scripture teaches us, you're guilty of how much? Not just that one point, of all. Because it requires a perfect fulfillment. And any flaw, it is, you're no longer perfect. And God demands perfection. So, as they continued then, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon," and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so they returned to Jerusalem. It's probably now after dark, on that the day portion. So we're getting, now it's Monday, not Sunday. By Jewish reckoning of time, because the Jewish day is from what? From sunset to sunset. Sunrise, sunset, from the fiddler on the roof. You get the point. Okay. So, as they thus spake, now remember, they're in an upper room, and they have the doors locked, and the windows barred to keep the Jews from being able to get at them. These are fugitives. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as far as the Jews are concerned, they're worthy of death. So Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted. And, you can't see this in our English Bible, because terrified and affrighted basically means the same thing. They were scared. They were really scared. No, this speaks of both. The first word, terrified, is their emotions. And the second word, affrighted, that has to do with their outward physical bodies. They were shaking, And have you ever been so frightened that you shake and tremble and you can't control your bodily functions? Okay. So, and he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Now at this point, I want to go take us over to the 20th chapter, or 21st chapter, I think it is, of John's Gospel. And now this happened, within Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights. So there were numerous appearances, but this is at the beginning of that point in time. This is the day, he was resurrected right after sunset at the beginning of Jewish Sunday, and now we're getting towards night. If the sun's gone down, it's then Monday. So during their ministry, during one of those 40 days, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. This is the 21st chapter of John. At the Sea of Tiberias, on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, That was James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Yeah. Now, these men had all fished together as commercial fishermen. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into not a ship, the ship. They went back to their, they'd been commercial fishermen. They went back to their, you know, probably owned together boat, you know. And that night they, you know, they went out fishing. These men knew the Sea of Galilee very well. And what? They caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? And as Eric has testified many times, he loves to go steelhead fishing. And all of a sudden, he'd go and he couldn't catch anything. You know, the Lord had another job for him. And they answered him, no. And he saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, most people miss this. But when Jesus called them, if you go back, I can't remember right now. I think it's in Luke. But anyway, when he said this to them, when he first called them to be his disciples, they had fished all night and caught nothing. And he says, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And they did, and immediately, you know, it was filled with fish. Okay, so this is a repetition, you know, of something that was done 3 years earlier. So at that point, notice what happens. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, then ye shall find, and they cast their four, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and John always refers to him that way, himself that way. He's the author of this book. And it was John who said to Peter, it's the Lord. I'm sure John's memory was triggered to 3 years earlier. See? And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he grabbed his fisher's coat or girded his fisher's coat unto him, probably tied it around his waist, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, it says, and the other disciples came in a little ship. In other words, they had, every large boat has, it usually has a small boat that you can go from shore back and forth in the small boat to get out to the big boat, okay? And so they came in a, you know, I forgot the name. In a dinghy. Okay, that's good. Okay, so they rowed to shore in this dinghy, and the other disciples came in a little ship or in the dinghy, and they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits. Well, a cubit is basically from the elbow to your hand, kind of curved. Okay, nominally 19 inches, or nominally a foot and a half. Okay. So if you take it a foot and a half times 200, we're talking about at least 100 yards. You know? And after fishing all night and being a little tired, that's a pretty good swim. Yeah. And he was in a hurry. So he dragging the net, and the others came dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And guess what? And fish lay thereon and bread, already prepared for them. You know, they didn't need to go fishing in the first place. You know, the Lord promises us, seek first the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. And this little church is definitely a testimony to that truth. Yeah, when you look at it, and sometimes our attendance is larger than other times. Sometimes we filled the building up and thought that we might have to, add on a little bit. But then the people would move away, Now we seem to be, you know, growing a little bit more again, you know. But it's, you know, we're to preach the truth, and it's God that gives the increase. Now, if you go out to produce an increase, there's all kinds of ways to do it, and I learned all of them in the three different Bible colleges that I went to. But I can't do them and serve the Lord according to the truth of the Word of God. You know, all of this stuff, you got to be a soul winner. You know, the Word of God doesn't ever say you have to be a soul winner. It says preach the Word. Be instant or diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come and they will not, you know, they'll not receive sound doctrine. And we're living in that age. You know? So if we're going to serve the Lord, we have to preach the truth. If we want a big crowd, we need a much bigger building. We need a sound system that the bass can knock the buildings around us down, you know, and strobe lights. I've got a catalog in there that's probably a half inch, maybe 5/8 of an inch thick. And basically, they send it out to churches. It's all about sound equipment and lighting equipment and special effect equipment. Yeah. Yeah, we have to have a sound system, you know, public address so you can hear me, and so that those in the nursery can hear and so forth. But do we need strobe lights? You know, do we have to, you know, get in that mood with our hands in the air and rock and roll to the music? You know, it's very little different. When I was in Bible college, they preached against rock and roll music, and now all of these big churches have their own rock and roll bands. You know, and they write Christian rock. So it's been sanctified, okay? So they brought in the fish, and there was 150 and three, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broke. And then the Lord deals with Peter, and he says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And he always uses the word agape to the last time. And Peter always answers with a different word, which means I'm fond of you, or you're my friend. And love, agape, is the highest form of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And finally, with the last, is the word. Jesus uses a form of that word when He, the third time, asked Him, Simon, am I your friend? Do you like me? You know, we're not talking about loving a person unto death, as the Lord does loved us in the person and work of Christ. And that just broke Peter's heart, you know. And then he said, totally, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, you know, and basically, it's, what are you doing fishing for fish? You're supposed to be preaching the truth. So now let's go back to Luke. And, you know, all of us have known heartbreak for failing in our relationship with the Lord. Why? Because we have a sin nature, you know. And because of that sin nature, sometimes we do things we know are wrong, but it doesn't keep us from doing it, you know. And when we do, the Spirit of God convicts us, and it breaks our heart when He convicts us. And usually we were convicted even before the Spirit of God breaks our heart. Yeah. But we're dealing with people with a sin nature, and we won't be shocked of that sin nature until the resurrection, because Adam's blood flows in our veins. You know, all this racial talk today and Black Lives Matter and so on and so forth. During the war, you know, and we used to donate at the blood banks and for blood, and some people still do that, and the hospitals use it, and some people donate their blood so it could be preserved if they ever need a transfusion and so forth. And having a blood supply provides life. But you have the right, it has to be typed. You know? I've got a very common blood, O positive. There's probably more O positive blood around than any other kind, you know. But you know, AB negative or something like that. That's a rare form of blood, but we're still all related, and the genetics of our blood is made up, you know, by interpersonal relationships, people marrying different people, and so the blood type is determined basically by genetics. But when we started out, Adam had, he had three sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, and then Seth was born, you know. And then in the fifth chapter of Genesis, we read that he had many sons and daughters. Now, does that mean that for the 130 years that lapsed between the time that Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and then they produced their first son, you know, that in that entire period of time they didn't have any other children but just Cain and Abel, because it was 130 years, and Seth was born to comfort Eve with the death of Abel. And basically, Cain slit his throat. We learned that over in 1 John chapter 3. You know, the Greek word spazo is slitting the throat as in a sacrifice. And basically what I think that he did when he cut his throat, he said, okay, if blood means so much to you, here's the bloody sacrifice. And he slit his throat and threw his brother to the ground. The defiance of not being accepted on the basis of his good works. He made an offering unto the Lord of the things that he grew. But the scriptures, you know, God showed in the Garden of Eden with the judgment of the serpent that it would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And then in order to clothe Adam and Eve, what did he do? He had to slay an animal and take the skin of that animal and cover them with that skin. So that means the animal shed its blood. It was probably a lamb, you know. And God used that lamb skin to cover the nakedness of both Adam and Eve. And that lamb, Adam believed the promise. That's when he named Eve. Up to that time, she's just known as the woman in Genesis. But at that point in time, he called her wife's name Eve, which means life giver. Now, Adam didn't understand the promise that God made, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He believed it, but there was only one woman in the world. you know, in the garden, there's only one woman in the world. Who is it? It's Eve. You know, and God put them out, see. And then, so at that point in time, he naturally projected the promise to the only woman he knew, see. Well, the woman turns out to be Mary, you know. And the seed that came from Mary is the Son of God. It's not, you know, when we talk about Abraham's seed, we're talking about Jesus Christ. When we talk about the seed of David, we're talking about Jesus Christ. When we're talking about the seed of the woman, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's God who became man through the virgin birth so that he could be man without a sin nature, because the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, where the blood that flows in our veins came from our father, Adam. Now, through all of the, you know, through time and so forth, then God brought about all these different types, blood types. But and then when you're receiving a transfusion, you have to have the same blood type. But it all ultimately came from Adam. So let's go back then. He opened their understanding in verse 45 that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, that's, recognizing you're at fault, turning away from, and remission, that's a payment, of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, the custodians of the truth were Jews, and they began at Jerusalem, and he told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Now let's go to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And people get this all messed up, and Eric was touching on this the other night because he's teaching this book. But it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, there's, if you go back into Leviticus and look at the Feast of the Jews, the way it works is this. The various feasts of the Jews could fall on any day of the week, but one, and that was the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits always fell on Sunday. Okay? And then the other one, Pentecost, also fell on Sunday. Pentecost represents the church age. It was on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God was given to indwell us, so that, in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, the Spirit that was with you will now be in you and will never leave you nor forsake you. So we're indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. And then later Jesus says, I and my Father will come and make our abode within you. So we're actually indwelt by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. So that means wherever you are, you don't have to be in church to pray. You can pray anywhere, anytime, in any position, sure, it's perfectly proper to bow your head and pray, but if you're in a position where you're driving down the road and you want to talk to the Lord, I wouldn't recommend bowing your head to pray, because you're really going to need it. Okay, so Pentecost. How do we get to Pentecost? Okay, we have the Feast of, all of a sudden my mind went, Passover. The first month of the year, the Jews were to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they were to examine that lamb until the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation of the nation of Israel was to put that lamb to death in the evening of the 14th day of the month. Okay? And then at sunset, that would be the beginning of the 15th day of the month, they were to be inside their houses with the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels when they were in Egypt. And they were to roast the lamb there, and they were to eat it, and they were to be clothed, ready to travel. And so Pentecost always fell on the 15th day, not Pentecost, Passover always fell on the 15th day of the month. The preparation day was often referred to as Passover, but it was preparation for the Passover. So it was the 14th day of the month when the lamb was actually put to death. And Christ was hanged on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and bowed his head, dismissed his spirit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they had just enough time to get his body, gain permission to take his body. So they came out, and the two thieves were still alive, but Jesus at 3 o'clock in the afternoon had bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Remember, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. and I have the power to take it up again. So all of this nonsense under the canopy of Christianity over the years, where they call Jews Christ killers. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That makes us all Christ killers. If you want to think of it in that term, he had to die in order to redeem us. See? So, one death for all. Every race of people on the face of the earth, we're all related to Adam. And, of course, in the days of Noah, because it doesn't say, the way they translated it, the hearts of men were only evil continually. No, the hearts of men were only on the evil continually. It's singular. It's preceded by the definite article. What was the evil? That we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Morality. What's the basis of all the religions of the world? Morality, And what way seems right to man? Remember, in Proverbs, Solomon repeated it, the 14th chapter, 16th chapter. There is a way that, and there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways, all of the religions of the world, the ways of death. No religious system in the world produces life, but biblical Christianity and biblical Judaism have the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. They look forward to the offering of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We look back. But no Jew was ever justified before God by the life that he lived. The law was a schoolmaster. What was his schoolmaster role? To show the Jews that they were guilty. And that's the point that everybody misses. See, we're all guilty before the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Paul tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much flesh? No flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. A lot of people are justified in their own sight, but no one is justified before God in or justified by their works of their own hands in God's sight. Therefore, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, to preach that, and that's what we preach, makes us politically incorrect. Why? Because, after all, everybody is sincere in their beliefs. So man begins to get human reason into the equation. Okay. Now, are we going to take what God said, or are we going to reason according to a way which seemeth right unto a man? And therefore, that's how the world reasons. It seems right to man. Yeah. If you're a good person, then when you die, you're going to go to a better place. The sad thing is that most people don't go to a better place. They die and find themselves like the rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. Now, no one likes to think that way. Would to God that everybody I ever had a chance to preach to or talk to about the things of the Lord, would to God at some point in time they came to believe the message that I preach. But the fact is that just based upon what the Scripture says, there's a broad way, and many there be which go in thereat. And there's a narrow way. It's not a narrow life. A narrow way. Jesus said, I am the way. That's pretty narrow. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we either take what the Scripture says, and that's why this whole book is God's unfolding drama of redemption. It begins with Adam and Eve created. Adam was created in the image of God. God took a rib from Adam's side because Adam didn't have a mate. And he had made mates for all the other animals, or all the other creatures, both in the plant world and also in the fish world, and then in the animal world. But he didn't make a mate for man. Then he took a rib from Adam's side. And that's very important because, as Paul tells us over in Corinthians, the first woman came from man. After that, all men come from women. Okay. Now, what's the point of that? Well, Adam is our federal head. So when he acted, we acted. So down the line, God becomes a man in the person of Jesus Christ. So if one man could plunge the world into sin, then God promised in the Garden of Eden with the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman, that seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. See? So God would come into the world through the virgin birth so that he could be God and man, but man without a sin nature. And as the God-man, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he willingly gave his life as a ransom for sin. Okay. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. So, if you die normally from crucifixion, it takes between 24 and 36 hours to die. It's a gruesome, terrible death. But the Jews had a law that a body could not be hanged, and you know, whether hanged by the neck or however he's hanged, and remain like on the cross at night. Okay. So that's why they came and requested the bodies, and so. You know, they took down, but when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. Why? Because he had dismissed his spirit. So he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion, but he shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And how did he shed his blood? From they hit him, they beat him with a cat of nine tails. He wasn't recognizable as human, according to the prophet Isaiah. So, yeah, he shed some blood that way. But he didn't bleed to death that way. So when that soldier came out and saw that he was dead already, he thrust his spear into his side, and what came forth? It says blood and water in our English translation. But if we could read it in Greek, clots and water or serum. So the blood is, if you've ever dressed chickens in a sink, you know, and I used to, when I was just a kid, I used to work in a little mom and pop grocery store, ground a lot of hamburger, cut a lot, waited on a lot of customers, you know. And if you wash your hands in the sink and you leave the water there, you got bloody hands and you wash it in the sink, the water will turn pink from the blood. You go back after a while, if you don't drain the sink right then, you go back after a while, and what do you find? You find little spots of blood here and there, and the water's cleared up. See? So this is what that that soldier saw. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Yeah. And there we see it. No man takes my life from me. I laid it down. So Jesus shed his blood, where? Internally. Into the pericardium, which is the sac that surrounds the heart. You know. And so when that spear thrust went in, it broke that sac open, and but it had been in that condition long enough for the fluids to separate from the solids. And there we have the testimony. And then when people, you know, if they don't study in the original languages, they never see those things. And we have a cult under the canopy of Christianity today that wants to make the King James Bible God's preserved word. And you can tell, I've had this King James Bible for a lot of years. Yeah, I think it takes me about 20 years to wear a Bible out. And I've been, been saved a little longer than that, but I've worn out probably three or four Bibles, over the years. I've got one at home that I've probably had for 10 years, but I don't preach out of it, so it doesn't show much wear. But I read it at home. Okay. Anyway, well, I'll probably come back and have one more message to finish this book of Luke, and then after that, I'm kind of weighing in my mind where I'll go, but I'm thinking about either doing the book of Genesis or the book of 1 Corinthians. So we'll see where the Lord leads me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see how completely Christ fulfilled every jot and every tittle, from the dotted and I to the crossing of the T in English to the smallest marks in the Hebrew language or the Greek language, every jot and tittle of the law. And he fulfilled all righteousness. He gave himself as a ransom for our sin. And then he rose from the dead, and the Scriptures promise us, because he lives, we shall live also. And he lives within us in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because of the indwelling presence of God within us, we have the capacity, when the Word of God is preached, to understand it. Or we have the capacity as shepherds over the flock, while reading the Word of God, to see things that we hadn't seen before, and to put them together properly, and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.